Mark chapter 14. If we have enough time tonight, Mrs. Schaefer, do something for me, would you? Would you verify with Mr. Leader what time they're going to finish and let me know? We've got plenty of time right now, so we might take time for some prayer requests tonight at the end of the service. But I'll ask you to open to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin looking in verse 43 here in just a moment. It's awfully easy for us to be armchair quarterbacks when it comes to looking at the people in the Bible. And what I mean by an armchair quarterback is we can sit back and say, oh, they didn't do that right. Oh, they didn't do that right. And trouble is, we weren't there. And as trouble is also, sometimes when we get into the situations that they were in, we make worse mistakes than they did. And seriously, when I listen to people, you know, if they're talking about a football team or if they're talking about a politician, talking about the mistakes they made, I think to myself, well, if you think you don't know so much, why don't you try it sometime? And the thing is, we do get to live the Christian life, don't we? And we do see some tests like this test that you're going to see tonight. And you've got to, we're looking at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and the response of the disciples. This is like nothing they have ever seen. They have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in, I'll use the word, countless situations. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him calm the storm. They have seen him, in fact, I believe with all my heart that Judas Iscariot, based on what he said, you know, he got the 30 pieces of silver, and then after he went back to the Pharisees and the priest, the high priest, he said, I changed my mind. I think Judas believed that Jesus would somehow deliver himself and that he wasn't really going to be arrested and tried like this. They had seen the Lord do so many miracles, and now tonight they see him arrested and is seemingly powerless. That's an amazing thing. There will be times in our lives when it will look like God is not responding. And how are we going to deal with those? And hopefully not too many, but there will be some times like that where we just don't understand. Why isn't the Lord right there, right now, to help? So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read you the passage and introduce it a little bit more. I want to look at Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 54. The Bible says, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." Interesting word there, safely. "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by," this is Peter, by the way, "drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled." Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, Lord, we know that without you we can do nothing. And it doesn't matter how much preparation is done or how much we understand about the passage. We ask tonight that the Holy Spirit would meet with us, with each one of us in this place. Lord, you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're there in the midst. And Lord, tonight we gather in your name, and we gather as a needy people. We need to hear from you. We need for you to use the Word of God to change our hearts and to open our eyes and to give us wisdom that we didn't have before. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would increase our faith. I pray that you would comfort those that need comfort, encourage those that need encouragement. I pray for the Master's Club tonight that you'd bless those workers as they work with the children. I pray that there'd be souls saved. And Lord, tonight we're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and we thank you for the peace that we have with you and the opportunity that we have to assemble in this place, in this land, where we can freely worship you without fear of interruption. I just pray now that you would give us a good night in your house, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Kind of zero in on verse 50. They all forsook him. They all forsook him. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, nobody stood with him. Now, you and I, again, it's easy to be that armchair quarterback and say, if I'd have been here, I'd have done things differently. But you do, and I do, get the opportunity to stand with the Lord when things aren't going that well. We get the opportunity to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to trust him, even though we don't see any visible hope. And we get the opportunity sometimes in our lives to make that decision. I'm going to trust him in spite of what I see. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to stand by him even when no one else does. That's what's happening here. But I want to come at this from a different angle and ask the question, what were these fellows thinking as they walked away from the Lord? Because let's face it, there are people, there are born-again Christians that seem to take a step back and turn some other direction and never quite get back where they ought to be. The Bible talks about faith being shipwrecked. People that had at one time, and you've known some people like this. I've known some people like this. There may have been a day when they were faithful. If we had visitation, they'd be there. You know, if church services were held, they'd be there. If there was a church activity, they'd be there. If there was a prayer breakfast or a retreat or whatever, they'd be there. And now, not so much. Maybe you don't see them except on Sunday mornings, or maybe not even then. And you wonder, what happened? What are they thinking? Kind of the same idea here. Let me show you some things about these folks. Now, you know some of the characters here. Judas, his thought was that he could have Christ, but he was a profiteer. Judas saw the money first and the Lord second. And again, I really believe that he had the idea that he could gain some money and things would be the same as they always had been. And he misunderstood how the Lord was working, but he is guilty of betraying the Lord, and how horrible that he would betray him with a kiss. And folks, just because people say they love the Lord doesn't mean they stand with him, sorry to say. The disciples, they seem to have chosen safety. Again, they forsook him and fled, and they were faced with this, in verse 43, multitude. In fact, it says great multitude with swords and staves. Peter, later on in verse 54, at the end of the verse, it says he warmed himself. He chose to be warm rather than to identify with Christ. And in fact, he denied the Lord three times. There was even a young man here in verse 51 that apparently had somehow or another lost some of his clothing in the process of running away. And he was more willing to experience the shame of running away like that than to stand back and stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody left. I'll just say it. Folks, let's stand with the Lord. Amen? Let's stand with the Lord in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulty. Well, it's easy to say. Let's see what these folks were thinking. I see two or three things here that are rather powerful. First of all, these men, and you say, which ones? All of them, the disciples, the soldiers, and we as well, they underestimated his power. Just look at verse 43 so I can set this up. He says, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. And the word staves there means spears. And I got to ask you the question, how many swords and spears do you need to overpower God? What are they thinking? Had he not submitted, as we've sung the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. How could someone think, they would not be able to be rational if they knew who he was. Had he not submitted, they didn't have a chance. But folks, in our situation, whatever it is he not just as powerful? In other words, the disciples and the soldiers, they all kind of make the same decision here that that the people with the swords and spears have the upper hand and that they need to get out. How many times had he delivered the disciples in their lives? How many times had he exhibited power? He had power over creation. He could calm a storm. No doubt in my mind that there have been some times in the history of our nation even to where God used weather as a deliverance. He did that with Israel on more than one occasion, sent storms, terrible storms, to defeat the enemy. So many things he could have done. What were they thinking? They underestimated his power. How powerful is the Lord? When you and I got to be careful to stay within my outline because so much of this comes at me at once, but when you and I get in trouble, and I'm talking about trouble as in a trial in our life, where are you going to go that's better than going to God? Amen? Who is more powerful to deliver than the Lord Jesus Christ? And folks, does he not have control of our situation? Amen? At any given point in time in a church like ours, there will be people that have needs and they're praying for God to meet those needs. Folks, if God doesn't meet them, nobody else is going to do a better job. Who has more power than him? They underestimated his power, and we tend to as well. Do they really think they can stop God, the one that controls the forces of nature, the one that has the power to defend and protect and ultimately to judge? After all the power his disciples had seen him display, they still, at this point in time, did not trust him. And I see a lot of flesh in that. And I remind myself that I also have that weakness that sometimes we simply look at things in the flesh and we react without thinking or without considering in our heart what the truth is. But folks, I want you to know, in his power, if he can't deliver you, nobody else can. And if you think there's some place you can go for help outside of him that's going to do a better job, you're wrong. And then, too, they were fickle. Peter, for example. And the interesting thing, Mark, as he's dealing with that Roman mindset, he moves on through. He doesn't tell several things about the story. And I like to include them, these two in particular, because they are satisfying to see what the Lord could do. One of them is this. It was Peter who chopped off that fellow's ear, and that fellow was a high priest's servant. His name was Malchus. And what happened when Peter did that? The Lord picked up the ear and put it back on. A God that can do that can deliver us. You get all the swords and staves and soldiers you want, give them all the time they want, they're not going to stick somebody's ear back on. And then the other thing that Peter doesn't tell us about is how the Lord Jesus Christ, when they came to him, said, "I am," and they all fell backwards on the ground. And once again, after that demonstration of power, and have we not seen God demonstrate power in our lives? Did he not, for example, save us? Amen? Has he not answered our prayers and delivered us in times past? All of this, and they underestimated his power, and they were afraid of the swords and the staves, and they denied him and fled. The second thing that I see that they did, I'm going back to verse 50 again. They overestimated their prowess, and I'll explain that to you. It says they all forsook him and fled. And I just got to ask you the question, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? I wonder that sometimes about people that walk away from God. Where are you going to go? Where else is there that you're going to find satisfaction like he can give? Where else is there that you're gonna be happy? I don't know what would you do. They're not thinking, but I wonder as they take off and try to get away, when they finally felt like they had escaped this danger, if they didn't stop and think, now what do I do? What do you do, for example, if you drop out of church? I don't know. How do you do that? You know, when I'm sick and I miss church, I still feel guilty. It just doesn't seem right not to be in church, not to come and worship the Lord and to be in his house on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I don't know how people do that. Where are you going to go? Where is there something better? And I'm telling you the truth. When you step into eternity, every little detail like that is going to be rewarded. What is it that was better than hearing the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They overestimated their prowess, and that word prowess meaning the idea that they had the ability to take care of themselves. They feared men more than him, and so they thought less of standing with him than they did of their own safety. Now, again, I know it was prophesied that they would all flee. So in one sense, this was going to happen. But they made the choice to run. And I wonder, what choice do we make when things get really, really over the top difficult? If you had been there, for example, when those three Hebrew children were thrown into that fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, could you have looked the king in the eye and said, "You know, we know God's able to deliver us, and whether he does or not, we're not going to deny him. Go ahead, throw us in." Or Daniel, when he was tossed into that lion's den, or so many other examples in the Bible. But this is a great one. When it looks like it is an impossible situation, and destruction and defeat are a certainty, can you stand with the Lord anyway? You could almost call this an ultimate test of faith. They had some idea that they could find some place to go, but where are you going to go? They were acting in their own strength when Peter took that sword out, and I guess give the fellow credit. He's facing a Roman army, one man, one sword. You haven't got much of a chance against that, do you? So, but it wasn't God's will that he would do that. And it was a miracle that I guess God spared him from being killed, because they could have easily attacked him and killed him right there on the spot. But he was acting in his own strength. Here's another thought about their prowess. They never, and the story's brief, but they never sought counsel and they never received counsel from the Lord. If you were going to make a decision to go somewhere, shouldn't you at least ask, "What should we do?" And rather than making our own minds up. So many times we make that mistake. Be careful. Some decisions in life that you make that are not reversible, make sure you ask God before you do it. They judged and they acted based upon their observation of the immediate circumstance, and they forgot who he was. Even when it doesn't look like God is going to do anything, even when it looks like God could have acted and he did not, he's still God. He still deserves to be worshipped. He still deserves our loyalty and our faithfulness. Job, in the book of Job, he said it best. He said, "Well, are we going to receive good from God and not evil? If God chooses to give us something that's evil, are we going to reject that and just take the good things?" And you look at Job, a man that undoubtedly, how could you explain what's happening to him? He loses his family, he loses his possessions, his wife turns against him, his friends turn against him, and he loses his health, and he didn't do anything wrong. And he, unlike these fellows, never did turn his back on God. He never would, as the Bible says, retreat from his integrity. They underestimated the Lord's power. They saw the swords and staves, and that impressed them more. They overestimated their prowess, thinking perhaps they could find some place to go that was better than being with the Lord. Folks, there's no place better than being with the Lord. Amen? Amen. And then finally, they overlooked, that is, they forgot their purpose. When they fled, they forgot where they had been. Do you remember a few chapters before when they said they left all and followed him? Was that a mistake? Are the things that we have sacrificed in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, was that a mistake? Of course not. Now in this day, when they have left all to follow him, they trusted him enough, and it's somewhat miraculous to me, that not knowing him a whole lot, they were willing to leave their livelihoods and their possessions and their families and their homes and follow him all around the nation for 3.5 years. They were willing to make that kind of sacrifice, and now the time comes when they see their lives on the line and they flee away. Here's the question: where do we draw the line about what we're willing to give up for God? Where is that line going to be drawn? Where did he draw the line? He gave up everything for us, didn't he? It's a difficult situation, you can understand. They had left all and followed him. They had a purpose of staying with him, and now they've gone back on that. I just, And you know the rest of the story. It goes on, and we'll see some more of that in weeks to come. But now that they're safe, what will they do? What purpose are they going to have in their life now? What good is safety without Christ? Amen? Better to die with him than to be safe without him. There's nothing that can replace him. What good is safety without Christ? What good is pleasure or joy outside of his will? And I might even ask the question, can you really have true pleasure and true joy outside of his will? Would that not haunt you if the Lord had not restored them? And he did, amen? Just a few days later, he appeared to them, and then he appeared to them in the Galilee, and everything was made right. But what if this was the end? What if they did, in fact, leave and never serve him again? How do you reconcile that? Where do you find peace? Would you not, for the rest of your life, stop and think, I could have been faithful. I could have done what's right. I could have stayed with him. I made the wrong decision. It seems like that would haunt you for the rest of your life. I think it would haunt me that way. What good is pleasure or joy outside of his will? What do you set your sights upon after you have taken your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when we got saved, we genuinely had to have some recognition of the sin in our life and the wickedness that had captivated us. And there had to be a turning away from that and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you didn't just get saved from hell. You got saved from the power of sin in your life today. Amen? But we understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil are powerful adversaries. And they are attractive to some people. Attractive to some people. And some people are attracted to them. And still, it just kind of fascinates me if someone took their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. That had been their goal. I want to please him. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. I want to be with him. And now they've turned from that. Where's the substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that they could turn to? You understand, I'm asking the question, what were they thinking? They weren't thinking. They were reacting in a moment's emergency and reacting unwisely. When they finally stop running, where will they be able to turn for help? Don't you wonder sometimes how people in this world, how they get along without the Lord? I know I do. I have the privilege, honor I would call it, of almost any time a church member has a great trial in their life, I find out about it. At any given point in time, there are people, they're going through financial distress. They're going through health issues. Right now in our church, several people that have health issues. A number of people that have family with health issues. And then on top of that, people that are awaiting the results of tests. And once again, the health situation is looming right there. Where are you going to go for help? If you can't go to the Lord, and after you had known his presence and his help for all those years, now, where are you going to go? You know, if you just want to sum the whole message up in one nice little package, it's very simply this. If the Lord Jesus Christ can't help, nobody can. If the Lord Jesus Christ can't deliver, he can deliver. If you think he can't deliver, you can't find a better option. And if you think somehow that you can redesign your life to get along just fine and do without him, you're back where I was this morning, which is, when you try the best solution you've got, you're going to find out it's inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand. They look up and they see a Roman, we'll call it army, a lot of soldiers, trained men with weapons, ready to enforce this arrest, intimidating, easily capable of killing a whole lot of them without a second thought. And they looked at that, and they chose to flee. But I know for a fact there had to be some regret once they stopped running, because they should realize there's no place else to turn when they have turned away from the Lord. Whether you are saved or whether you are lost, folks, outside of Christ there is nothing. We've been studying Ephesians in Sunday school, chapter 1, chapter 2. Over and over and over it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in whom we have redemption, we have an inheritance, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Folks, outside of Christ, there's nothing. And just in case you've forgotten or haven't heard it recently, I want to remind you that Islam says Christ is nothing special. He's just like any other prophet. Folks, Christ is very special. He's the Son of God. Islam says God has no son. They got the wrong God. And they can go to their God, who, by the way, has a kingdom which is of this world, which is why they fight. Our God's kingdom is not of this world. It's in the next. And he is going to rule and reign in that kingdom. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nowhere else you're going to go and find salvation or deliverance or hope or any of the things that he can give you. None of the blessings that we have are available outside of Christ. There's nowhere else to go. Whether you're saved or lost, outside of Christ, there's nothing. The fact is, and again, I'm giving these folks some credit here, we're not always sensible people. And the Bible is filled with proof of man's failure. The Old Testament is filled with proof of man's failure. I don't know how many of you know much about a subject which is called dispensationalism. You got to be careful. How many of you have ever heard of dispensationalism before? Okay, so quite a few of you. First of all, there's several definitions of that word. So I got to define it before I tell you any more about it. Basically, what dispensationalism is a way of understanding the periods of time in the Bible. And you start out, for example, with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God had said in the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, things were very good. There was nothing that was not right. Everything that needed to be provided had been provided. Everything was just perfect. God created it that way. And then as soon as man got a hold of it, man failed. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says, "Yea, hath God said, man listens to the serpent, man eats the fruit," and what happened? Man failed. And what did God have to do? God had to come in and kill animals, the wages of sin is death, and clothe them with animal skins, and now we start a new period of time. And I won't go through all of them, but every time you come to the end of one of those periods of time in the Bible, there's a great failure by mankind. And we're living at the end of one of those periods of time right now. You look around you, and I scratch my head. What in the world is going on? People that have these, basically they have a rock concert on Sunday morning complete with the flashing laser lights and all the craziness that you find in the nightclubs and call it church. Folks, church, I didn't ever see the Lord Jesus Christ traveling with a band. I'm sorry. And I just don't see anything in the Bible except exhortation to come out from among them and be ye separate. Love not the world, either the things that are in the world. And we live in a day where people, good night, I read an article on the internet this week that they disciplined a child in a public school because the child used the wrong pronoun to refer to some other child that can't decide if they're a girl or a boy. This child said he, when he should have said she or something like that. How crazy is this world? We're living at the end of a period of time, and folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and rapture the saints. Amen? He's going to take care of that. And then there are a couple of more dispensations, and the end of the very last one, next to the last one, is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And even then, when Jesus comes and he rules on this earth for 1,000 years, and things are just the way they ought to be for 1,000 years, at the end of that time, Satan is loosed, he deceives the nations, and what do? They fail again. And then he destroys them with the sword of his mouth, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And folks, that's going to last forever. Amen? And when you and I step into that eternity, after the Bema Seat judgment, after the tribulation, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more trials like this. There will never be another point in time in the history of history when the Lord Jesus Christ is tested or when we are tested. Our time of testing is right now. And again, I can be the armchair quarterback and you can as well. And we can look at the disciples and we can say, what are they thinking? Don't they realize his power? Don't they understand their weakness? Don't they realize there's nowhere else to turn? But what are we doing? And what will we do with the rest of our life? You want to know how to be a God-honoring servant, a born-again Christian that deserves the title of Christian? It's to one day at a time walk with the Lord and be faithful to Him every single day. That's a high mark. But if you turn and walk away, you're not any better than these fellows. And I just want to remind us all, there will be some times when it looks like I cannot see God working. All I can see is enemies. All I can see is adversaries. All I can see is trials. And I don't see God at work. Folks, He's there. Amen? And even in those situations to where you feel like all is lost, He's in it. And if you're with Him, you're going to be safe. He had already prophesied that He would not lose any of these fellows. They didn't realize it, but their life was perfectly safe. They didn't need to flee. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to kind of